All right, take your copy of God's Word and open with me to the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the churches in the region called Galatia. And we're going to begin reading today in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. The Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is not that there is another, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Strong passage, for sure. I assume most of you probably are familiar with the account of the Exodus. As most of you know, the Jews had been slaves in Egypt for some 430 years, since the time that Joseph was second in the kingdom, to 430 years or so later, they were there. And things had continually gotten worse for them until they finally cried out to God for deliverance, and God raised up a deliverer for them, Moses. And through Moses' leadership, God led the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of captivity, when captivity seemed anything but possible. And for the record, God did that in a very miraculous way, or maybe I should say in miraculous ways. He did that through great wonders and signs. Not only were the Jews rescued, but they actually carried a lot of bounty out that the Egyptians gave them. It's really miraculous. It could not have been better for them. Even after the Egyptians later changed their mind and Pharaoh and his army goes to get them and corners them at the Red Sea, God, through Moses, parts the water, and they walk through on dry land, and then when the Egyptians pursue after them, God brings the water down upon their enemies. These people saw the power of God in a way that most people never will. Even more than that, just a few weeks later, God spoke to them audibly. They heard it with their own ears from Mount Sinai, when God gave them the Ten Commandments, and there were lightnings and thunderings and smoke. Then Moses ascends up the mountain to receive the rest of the law, and while he was there, they deserted God, and they made a golden calf to worship. You can actually find that account in Exodus 32. And here's what God said to Moses when that happened. "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the very way that I commanded them." It's unfathomable, really, when you read through the book of Exodus and you come upon Exodus chapter 32. I try to make a point to read the Bible through cover to cover every year. That's good for me, that's good for you, that's good for anyone. It's very, very doable. But each time that I read this account, the shock of Exodus 32 is not lessened. I mean, how could they do that after everything that they had seen? How could they so quickly turn from God to making a golden calf and declaring, "This is the God that brought you out of Egypt"? It just doesn't make any sense. But Paul is writing to a group of churches that have done basically the exact same thing. Paul himself had preached the gospel in this region to these saints. He had preached the true gospel of justification by faith alone. He had preached salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And seemingly the moment Paul walks out of the city, from the other end, some false teachers come in and they begin to bewitch these churches. That's Paul's words, not mine. Now, real quickly, let me rehearse just what we went over last week. Paul had evangelized this group of saints. In fact, it tells us here that he is writing to multiple churches. He's not writing to one church. We're generally accustomed to Paul writing to one church in one city, in the city of Corinth or the city of Ephesus, but here he's writing to a group of churches located in a region known as Galatia. And Paul had preached to them that men are saved by God through Christ and that they are not in any way working themselves into favor with God. The Mosaic Law was fulfilled. We are not being saved through the Mosaic Law or any other law for that matter. Our works play no role in the salvation of our soul. Paul had preached this to them, and he had been very clear. By the way, he's not working off hearsay. Paul's not saying, you know, Titus preached this, and I know he's a good preacher, so I know it was good. No, Paul had preached it, so he knows what they had believed. He knows what they had been taught. And after Paul leaves, these false teachers come in. They discredit Paul's position as an apostle. We saw that last week. I think we'll see that as we move through these first couple of chapters. And because of that, they discredited Paul's message of justification by faith alone. And yet Paul begins really early declaring the gospel. Verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God," or our God and Father, "to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's the gospel. That's what Paul declares early on. This is the gospel. We are saved from our sins by Jesus plus nothing. That's good news. Paul has just begun preaching that in this letter, though. This entire letter is going to spell that out very meticulously and very methodically, I would add, as you'll see that as we move through here. The name of the sermon today is Battleground for the Gospel. Battleground for the Gospel. And I hope in this text that we can see that the place that we must stake off a boundary, the place that we cannot in any way give in, the foundation upon which all truth must be built, is the gospel. And as uncomfortable as it may be in our society today, not everything that is labeled the Christian gospel is really the Christian gospel. That was true in Paul's day, and it's true in our day. Now, let me say this before we get started in expositing this text. Normally, letters in the first century had a certain flow about them. They would begin with a kind word, a courteous and natural opening. And that's really how Paul normally begins his letters. In fact, even to the church in Corinth, and if you've ever read the letter to the Corinthian church, especially 1 Corinthians, that is a church that is plagued with major issues. And yet Paul still commends them. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. And as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." That's a commendation of a church that had major issues, moral issues, doctrinal issues, issues of people trying to take leadership in the church when they did not need to, the misuse of spiritual gifts. The list goes on and on for Corinth. And yet, Paul is still very kind and courteous to them when he opens, but there is no such opening in this letter. There's nothing commended at all. If that point does not warn us that it is severely wrong to be off on the gospel, nothing is going to warn us. It is serious business to change the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me also say this. This may be the least preached passage in the whole New Testament, at least in America. We have a tendency in American Christianity to accept anything that is labeled Christianity as valid Christian truth. And yet that's just not the case. Let us be warned that gospel error then and gospel error now is serious business, to the point that Paul calls down a curse upon those that would err on the gospel. This means it matters, and we need to be right on this subject. So Paul begins this section and says, I am astonished, I'm shocked that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who would trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Listen, nothing we preach carries as much weight as the gospel. Nothing. Nothing is more foundational. In fact, there is no other foundation. The gospel is the most critical thing we believe. If we get the gospel wrong, we are a house built on sand. We are damned ourselves, and we are damning others with a false gospel. You say, that's strong language. That's Paul's language here in this passage. We are like Jesus declared the Pharisees to be when He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Close quote. That's pretty strong language from Jesus. I know perhaps that's not the Jesus that we hear preached today, but that's our Lord. And by the way, when we get the gospel wrong, that describes us. As I said earlier, Paul wasn't going on hearsay. He knew what these people had received as truth. He preached it in person himself. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And by the way, it hadn't been all that long ago. It's not like Paul was misremembering. This is recently. Now we're going to see two things that they did right here in these two verses. They were in the process of turning away from the true gospel and turning to a false gospel. They were doing, again, two things, turning away from the true gospel and turning to a false gospel. That's quite reminiscent of the complaint that God had with Judah during the days of Jeremiah. Here's what God said in Jeremiah 2:13. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So in the days of Judah, the people had forsaken God. That was their first evil. And they had created idols to worship. That was their second evil. They had turned from Yahweh Himself to that which is not a god. It's a cistern that does not hold water. And the Galatian saints were in the process of doing the very same thing, turning away from God, that's what the text says, to a false gospel. Now, they are in the process of it. Notice the presentation usage here. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him. Paul did not say they had deserted Him, but they were in the process of deserting Him. There is still hope. That's why Paul's writing this letter. There is still hope. He wants them to turn back to that which had been foundational when He left. Now, do not misunderstand here. Truly saved people are not losing their salvation. That is not in any way what's going on. Two things are happening. There may be some in this church that never were saved to begin with. In fact, Paul is later going to say, I'm afraid that I have bestowed labor on you in vain. In other words, I'm afraid you weren't really converted to begin with. But there probably are actually some true believers in this church, or these churches, I should say, as well, who had been deceived by false teachers. Folks, there are true Christians sitting in services where there is a false gospel being preached in spite of what's coming from the pulpit. And it is a burden to those people. But in following false teachers, they were deserting the Lord. I am astonished that you were so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. To believe one day in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and then the next day to add our works into that mix is to desert the Lord. That's what Paul says here. If Christ is not our all in all, there is something terribly wrong. And by the authority of Scripture, to follow a false gospel is not only to desert true doctrine, it is to desert Him who called you. It's to desert God Himself. Listen, if we somehow come to believe that Jesus did everything that He did, again, we just preached through Luke here, so this should be very rich to this congregation. But we come to understand everything that Jesus did to the point that in John 19:30 He declared, "It is finished." And then we think that somehow our fallen, puny, meager works somehow increase the validity of His work. We are deceived. And in doing that, we desert our Lord. There's just no other way around it. Now, while we're here in this passage, I don't want to skip this little nugget of truth. A nugget, by the way, that we will see again as we work through this truth. Notice what Paul says. Who are they deserting from? Him who called you into the grace of Christ. God calls us, not vice versa. Now again, he's going to deal with this more as we move on. But while we're here, I think it's important for us to see this. God calls us. He is the actor in salvation. Now this is not to say that we don't call on the Lord by faith when we're saved. That's not it. Paul is very clear, same writer in Romans chapter 10, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's Paul's writing. He's not contradicting himself. He's not contradicting any other writer. Of course, Paul meant there, by calling to the Lord, we're calling out in faith in Christ alone. That's the point that he's making. Romans of any book is clear about that. But listen, God is the cause of our salvation. He's the one that is doing that work. He calls us. His action is the reason that we then call out to Him. In fact, in writing to the church at Thessalonica, here's what Paul writes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He, God, has chosen you. How do we know? Because our gospel came not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So, the gospel was preached by Paul to those saints in Thessalonica. The Holy Spirit empowered that gospel message, and then those people cried out to God in faith. That's how salvation works. We preach the gospel, God empowers it, God saves souls. That's why Paul, knowing he'd preach the gospel to these people, says, I'm astonished that you were so quickly deserting Him who called you into the grace of Christ. And notice, he says he is astonished at this. He is shocked that they are listening to these false teachers, these Judaizers, as you'll hear me say as we work through this book. The King James and the New King James both read, I marvel that this is happening. The New American Standard says, I am amazed that this is happening. Obviously, our translation here says, I am astonished that this is happening. You get the idea. This is clear from all of these translations. Paul is saying, I cannot believe what I'm hearing about you. I cannot believe the message that I've been told. I cannot believe that I left there with you understanding the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and this quickly you are turning to a salvation by works. You're including the Mosaic law. I mean, Paul had watched God at work among them. He had seen them turn from pagan religion, idols, to God Himself. And to hear of them embracing a false gospel was shocking to Paul. And you can see why. Listen, I've been preaching 22 years in my own ministry. I have seen people sit under what I think is sound teaching, only to later walk away and embrace things that I know that they did not believe at one time. And it hurts a pastor. That's what's going on with Paul here. He's hurting because of what he sees going on. And it hurts a pastor to see sheep harm themselves. That's what the Galatian saints are doing. They are harming themselves by embracing this false gospel. It hurts and it's shocking. It says here that they had turned from the grace of Christ to a different gospel. They had turned from grace, that is the free gift of God through Jesus Christ. That's what grace refers to. Salvation is free. It's not free to Jesus. Jesus gave up everything so that we would be saved. But it's free to us. We don't earn it at all. And then they had turned to a different gospel, an unbiblical way of salvation. They had turned something which was the gospel into something that was not the gospel, something that was not good news. It is good news to hear that you are going to heaven because Jesus has completely put your sins away and God accepts you as righteous. That is good news. It is not good news to hear, yeah, well, Jesus did His part, but now I've got to keep it the rest of the way. That's bad news, and I'm going to tell you why, because none of us are going to keep it the rest of the way. God's standard is way too high. God's standard is perfect, holy righteousness. And by the way, Paul's going to bring that out in this book. I'm not making it up. If you're going to live under the deal that is the Mosaic Law, you've got to live sinlessly 24/7 forever. That's not good news, because we've all already sinned today before we ever began studying this. And then Paul, therefore, declares that this different gospel is actually not a gospel at all. He says, not that there is another one. Now, I'm preaching from the ESV. Some of you may be following along in a different translation, but the ESV here does a really good job for us explaining the difference between some underlying Greek terms. Hang with me for just a second. It says that they were quickly deserting Him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, not that there is another one. Now, I know there are some translations out there that say another both times. You know, you follow another gospel, not that it is another. But those words are not the same Greek words. They're two different Greek words completely, and that's why the ESV has different gospel in verse 6 and another gospel in verse 7. The word in verse 6 where he says that they are turning to a different gospel is the Greek word heteros, and it refers to something completely different. In fact, Strong's Concordance actually tells us that it is something of a completely different nature, form, and class. It is not in any way like this. So they had heard the true gospel, and they were turning to something that was not in any way like it. That's why Paul calls it a different gospel. And then when he says, not that there is another one, this is the Greek word allos, and it refers to something of the same kind. So Paul is saying there is no other gospel like it. There's only one true gospel. So effectively, here's what Paul's saying. You are turning to something that is not good news because there is only one message of good news and it cannot be compromised. Listen, the gospel cannot be altered. It cannot be altered. Any message which changes the gospel from salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, which changes the gospel from justification by faith alone to anything else that may add our works to it, ceremony or not, that is not the gospel. It is false. And it is bad news because we cannot achieve God's righteous standard in and of ourselves. We cannot do that. So how had this happened in these churches? Simple. Paul says, there are some who trouble you, and want to distort the gospel of Christ. The word translated trouble there really has a stronger meaning than what it comes across here in English. It means they're shaking you up, much like you might shake a tree in hopes that fruit would fall from that tree. They were shaking these people up. These Judaizers that had come in behind Paul into these churches had brought this whole false idea and had turned them, had deceived them. They had distorted the gospel. They had perverted it. They had made it something completely different. It was a free gift from God, and now it's an earned gift. It's not the same thing. They had taken the gospel and they had turned it upside down. This underlying Greek word translated distort can mean they've reversed things. We came in and we said the salvation is a free gift from God. They've come in and reversed that and said, well, some of it's free, but now you've got to add something to it. And listen, these people were claiming to be Christians. That's important. They were not people coming in as Jews denying that Jesus was the Messiah. That is not at all who these people were. They were publicly acknowledging Jesus as Messiah. They were publicly saying that Jesus died for sins. They were professing Christians, but they had their gospel all messed up. So let me say this again. Not everything that parades itself as the Christian gospel is the Christian gospel, because that's what's going on here. So how serious is this? I mean, if somebody comes in and changes your view of what Jesus did at Calvary to something else, is this serious? I think so. Here's what Paul says. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Listen, these are obviously two extremely strong statements. And this is a call for these churches, each one independently, to judge false teachers and to send them packing. This is a call for something that's not very popular today. This is a call for excommunication. Send them out. Get rid of them. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. They are a problem. They are foundationally messing you up. They are getting things out of order. They are reversing things. They're turning the church upside down by this false doctrine. Listen, we cannot, we must not allow those preaching a false gospel to step into our pulpit. There's far too much on the line. The souls of men and women are on the line when a false gospel is preached. Now listen, I believe in the sovereignty of God as much as anyone else. But I also believe that we as churches are responsible to preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's how God has chosen to save sinners. Even if I share something on social media, I do my absolute best to research the gospel that the guy is preaching before I share it. My goodness, we surely ought to do that if somebody steps into our pulpit. This is the church's most serious business. Listen, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, this is God's breathed word through Paul. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, listen to what Paul writes here. If we, that's Paul or his companions, if we come back and preach a gospel that is different from the one that we've already preached, don't accept it. Paul knew the message of the true gospel because Jesus gave him that message. Paul is not wondering what the truth is. He was told by God what the truth is. So listen. Knowing what he had preached, knowing that he had preached the message that Jesus had given him, what he had been taught by the Lord, Paul says, if something happens in my brain and I come back and preach to you something else, you send me packing. Because I know I've preached the truth to you. Now, Paul's not going to do that. This is obviously some bit of rhetoric. This is hypothetical. We know that because he goes on and says, if an angel from heaven preaches another gospel than Christ alone rejected. Now, an angel from heaven is not going to preach another message other than Christ alone. They're not going to. But Paul says, if they do, send them packing. It's not the true gospel. This is how serious it is. It's not about the messenger. It's about the message itself. What is the person preaching? That's what Paul is saying. By the way, if you do a little research on Islam, Muhammad claims that he received his message from an angel. I'll just give you something to think about there. If all of these things are true, if they are to reject Paul or an angel from heaven, if they preached a false gospel to them, then surely to goodness, they needed to reject these mortal men that had come in behind Paul and were preaching this false gospel. I mean, if you're going to reject an angel for preaching a different gospel, you're going to surely reject a man for preaching a false gospel. These people had undermined Paul's authority because they were undermining his message, the message of justification by grace alone. And in case you did not get the seriousness of that in verse 8, Paul is going to repeat himself in verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now, if you grew up in church, as I know a lot of you did, you may be acquainted with the underlying Greek word here translated be accursed. Let him be accursed. It is the Greek word anathema. And literally, it means damned. Let them be damned. Let them be condemned. The NIV translates this, let them be under God's curse. That means eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. That's what that means. The NET Bible captures it really well. It reads, let him be condemned to hell. Listen, to preach a false gospel is self-condemning. But to preach a false gospel to one of God's children, to preach a false gospel to one of God's sheep, is something that God does not overlook. Here's what Jesus said. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. You can see why Paul is using such strong language here. This is the message of Jesus. This is not just the message of Paul alone. And again, he rewrites it here, which tells us of the seriousness of it. But he wants to make sure that people understand this is not just an emotional outburst on his part. This is a very well-reasoned, serious statement. And notice, this second time, he doesn't say, if I preach you a different gospel or if an angel preaches you a different gospel. This time he says, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. Listen. The gospel being preached by a church is the most serious message we put out. It is not minor. It is crucial that we preach the correct way of salvation, the one that the Bible displays for us page after page after page. And listen, the gospel is not up for debate. It is true, and we must stick to it. We either preach salvation through Christ alone, or we preach salvation through Christ plus something else. And those two messages are not compatible. They are opposed to one another. Salvation is either a free gift from God by grace through faith in Christ, or it is earned. You can't have it both ways. And then Paul ends this section by saying, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. The idea that he says there, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. That tells you that back when Paul was a Pharisee, he's going to tell us about all this in the upcoming sections. That was a time he actually was trying to please men, but not anymore. Not anymore. I can only assume Paul is defending himself here because of the accusations of the Judaizers. Perhaps they were saying, you know, that Paul guy, he's just a man pleaser. You know, if you get him around the Jews, he lives like the Jews. If you get him around the Gentiles, he lives like the Gentiles. And y'all are just being led astray by this guy. And you know what? In their defense, here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, to the Gentiles, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside of the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, and I share with them in its blessings. Paul did say he became all things to all men, but this was not the message he was preaching. This was simply his conduct. He dressed like the people he lived around. He ate the stuff that was placed before him on a table. If he was around Jews, he ate what they served. If he was around Gentiles, he ate what they served. But Paul's message of the gospel was the same. And he makes that clear in that last phrase in 1 Corinthians 9. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. They were saying that Paul was changing his message. They were lying. Paul's not changing his message at all. And he was not seeking the approval of men. He was simply seeking to reach people with the gospel. And listen, Paul believed in God's sovereignty more than any of us understand it. And yet he still sought to preach the gospel to men. Listen, a man that preaches to please the people in the congregation is not serving God, no matter what the message is. Preach the word. That's what Paul will later write to Timothy. And listen, the preaching of the gospel had brought Paul much affliction. He'd suffered a lot, much of it from his own kinsmen, the Jews. But Paul's gospel was preached out of a desire to please God alone. And that's what pastors today need to be doing, irregardless of what the congregation may think. The pastor needs to open up the text and preach the text just like it reads to the people. That's what we need. So what are we supposed to learn from a passage like this? This is, again, maybe the most avoided text in the New Testament today. And we want to just accept anything that has the word church or Christian or whatever. What are we supposed to take away from this? Several things. First of all, Jesus said this. Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You know what's worse than hearing you've been diagnosed with COVID-19? This. Depart from me, I never knew you. This is worse than that, eternally worse than that. These people had come into Galatia under the guise of Christianity. They had claimed that they were Christians, probably even sent from Jerusalem. We'll talk about that later. Not today, but later in the book. But they were probably even sent from Jerusalem as Christian teachers, and yet Paul declares that they are to be regarded as anathema, accursed. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Listen, those preaching a false gospel are blind leaders. And like the Pharisees, they are blind leaders leading blind followers, and the penalty is eternal. Jesus has made that very clear. Paul has made that very clear. We, as a church here in Northport and as churches out there, must stake our claim based on justification by faith alone plus no works. That's the message of Paul here. Mark Dever, talking about this book of Galatians as a whole, writes this. Paul appealed to these Galatian Christians and made it quite clear that not only were they competent to sit in judgment of a message preached as the gospel, but they were required to do so. Close quote. We as churches are required to judge if the true gospel is being preached or if it is not being preached. That is our duty. We have the same job as the churches here in Galatia. They were to treat these people in this way of accursing, in this way of anathema. They were to excommunicate false teachers, and we are to do the same today. But that just isn't popular in our society. I mean, we just pretty much accept anything that claims to be Christian, no matter how crazy it may be. It's just not popular to say anything else. But listen, if Paul's words here are true, we've got to have better discernment than that. Understand, God even gave the Mosaic Law. It's not a law made up by men. God gave it. You can go read it. It begins in Exodus chapter 20. It's rehearsed again in the book of Deuteronomy. God gave it. But to trust the law to get to heaven is a false gospel. To trust in any law to get to heaven is trusting in something that is actually not only not going to get you to heaven, but it is going to condemn you in your sins. Multitudes are dying in their sins every day because they are trusting in something other than Christ alone. That's serious business. Sadly, there are even some true believers, believers much like these saints here in Galatia that have been deceived by false teachers, and they're carrying a heavy burden every day. I've talked to some. These believers are struggling every day under a burden that adds something to the work of Jesus, a burden that Jesus has actually, you know, freed us of. And it's a burden that they will never get off their back until they understand that Christ paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. Achieving salvation on your own is an achievement that you can never achieve. Most of us are familiar with Romans chapter 1 verse 16. It declares that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If that's true, and it is imperative that we preach the true gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If it is the gospel of Christ through which God is working, we need to preach the true gospel. I'm sure if we speak in the way that Paul speaks here, many in our day are going to say, well, those are minor gospel errancies. We just want to put all that stuff aside and win people to Jesus. Listen, nobody wanted to win people to Jesus more than Paul. Nobody. I mean, Paul is, at least on paper, in history, the greatest missionary that has ever hit the planet, aside from Jesus, of course. He wanted to win people to Jesus, but you can't do it through a false gospel. So don't have the idea, well, we need to put those gospel issues aside so we can win people to Jesus. But Paul says we want to make sure we have the gospel right so we can win people to Jesus. We are not making disciples of Jesus by preaching a false gospel. On the contrary, and that's what Paul's point is here. Listen closely. Paul has said this: Jesus gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Any self-proclaimed gospel that adds to that is wrong. Any passion in Christianity not rooted and founded in the gospel of Jesus Christ has the wrong foundation and needs to be corrected as soon as possible. If we are not preaching the gospel fundamentally, we will apostatize. We can't stay faithful to God without the true gospel. We never move on from the gospel. We may build up from it, but it will always be the foundation. We need, as pastors, as teachers, we need to continue to preach the gospel because, like sheep, we are prone to wander. We need to be reminded. I just point to modern Christendom in America as evidence of that. And I think I'd be remiss as I close out this sermon not to tell you to make sure, whatever you do, this is eternally important, make sure that you are trusting in Christ plus nothing today. And if you aren't, I would urge you to repent of your sins and trust Him now. Because this sickness, this virus that's going on in our society, in the big scheme of things, doesn't matter. But what does matter is that we all are going to stand before God one day and we will be judged. And only if we are judged in Christ alone plus nothing will we be declared to be not guilty. Let us go to the Lord in prayer.